Our sermon this evening comes from Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 19. Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 19. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedrooms and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. The magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'The honor is yours. Tell me, when shall I entreat for you?'" Verse 9, Moses said to Pharaoh, "Then the honor is yours to tell me, when shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses, that you may be left, that they may be left only in the Nile?" And he said, "Tomorrow." So he said, "May it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They will be left only in the Nile." Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, the courts, and the fields. So they piled them up in heaps, and the land became foul. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt." They did so. And Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried with their own secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pray with me. Father, help us as we look now at what you have done. Please bless us that we will have the heart to respond to you appropriately, that we will look and we will see and we will believe all that you have done, that we will stand in awe of you, that we will love you, that we will fear you, that we will worship you as you have shown us your loving kindness and your faithfulness in Christ Jesus. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. We look here and we find a very intense situation. I wonder what you have known as in the ways of tension. Have you had to go to someone and have had a difficult conversation? For some of us, we may have had to bite the bullet and go talk and say hard words to a spouse. That can actually make my shoulders knot up. If I have to go and say hard words to an elder, that can make my shoulders knot up. If I even have to go and say hard words to a little old lady, that actually also makes my shoulders knot up. We look at our lives and there can be a tension upon us. In your life, I'm sure that you have had to go and say hard words to someone or someone had been coming for you and there had been a pressure, maybe a boss, and you didn't want to deal with it. As we look at the scripture here, there is this looming tension and there is this looming pressure that is displayed. It's been told to Moses and Aaron again, go talk to him again. Go threaten the mightiest man in the land again. Now, God provides tensions in our lives. The scripture puts it forward and teaches us that they are like tests. Not the kind of test where we imagine a teacher is trying to trick us into getting a bad grade, or it's our job to trick the teacher into thinking that we actually know what we're talking about. But a true test that actually reveals our hearts. I was talking to a brother recently and moving from the environment where he is surrounded by Christians out into the workforce in the world, he described that as a good test. He had been given the opportunity to stand up for what he believes. And it revealed that so far, he is willing to stand for what God has said. A test that shows where we are. God provides those in each of our lives. He provides a pressure upon us to answer the question, do you love me? Do you trust me? Will you obey me? Will you follow me even when it hurts? Even when it's embarrassing? Even when there is a threat upon you? God still answers us in these ways. In our interpersonal relationships, you and I, as I am an under-shepherd of Christ, where it is my job to lead a flock, where it is the elder's job to lead a flock. You can't do that without tension. You can't do that without saying difficult things to one another. It is necessary. Will we endure such hardships? Will we endure such tensions? Will we endure such pressures? And when God comes in and lays these things on you, will you endure it? Will you listen? Will you respond? Will you pass the test, demonstrating that you love him even more than your own life? So the call for you is to respond to God's pressures with heartfelt love for him. Our first step puts us in a very good context for the pressures that we are experiencing. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. This demonstrates that God is concerned about your rescue. He doesn't just leave you hanging. He doesn't leave you out to dry. He does not let you be cast off and thrown off in the midst of pressure. His hand is always on you. It's a beautiful statement. When Christ talks about the idea, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and all those that come to me, I will by no means cast out. He makes the statement that he holds you and no one can snatch you from his hand. That in the midst of your pressures, that he is in control, he is concerned for you. Now, this idea of the rescue, what is the nature of the rescue? When Jesus spoke in these terms in John chapter 8, he talked about rescuing the people from slavery. And the Jews at that time said, what are you talking about? We're the children of Abraham. We've never been the slave to anyone. Which always makes me scratch my head when they say that. I want to ask, did you ever read the book of Judges? You were slaves, what, 18 times? Or something like that in the book of Judges? What are you talking about? You've never been the slave to anyone. Even at that time, their territory was occupied. Some of us act that way. I've never been a slave. Well, Jesus speaks in these terms, John 8:34, and Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. That's creepy. It's a sad and it's a creepy reality. That means every single one of us could have the t-shirt that says slave of sin. And we could wear it around and it would be true. And that's gross. That's sad. That's disgusting. but it's the reality. As we sang in the psalm, the cords of death encompassed me. The terrors of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death held me tight. It is a reality. Titus 3:3. For we also once were foolish ourselves. Disobedient. Do you see it? Deceived. Can you see it? Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Spending our life in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another. Maybe you can still feel those same shackles on you today. Envying other people, the things that they have. Hating other people for not being what you would want them to be. Or hating them because of the ways that they speak about you or the ways that they look at you. The things they've done to you. The things they haven't done for you. Can you still feel those shackles? Is it the reality? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:11 gives us this beautiful statement after running through this whole list of sins that look heinous and look disgusting, and they are. But then the statement is made, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. That's hope. That's hope for those of us who still feel the shackles. That's hope for those of us who could look and see and understand. We could have a shirt that says slave to sin. But God does a work and answers. He heals. He rescues. As the pressures come, He is concerned about you and your rescue. Now, in our second step, we see that God deals with sin. He answers it. Verse 2. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. And our second step is, there are consequences for disobeying. It's one of the heavy things and the sad things as we deal with our children, that we have to teach them. There are consequences for disobeying. And if we don't teach our children that there are consequences for disobeying, they run amok. They're a mess. They're a mess. They're an embarrassment. They will be an embarrassment to you. They will be an embarrassment to everyone around you if there are not consequences for disobeying. Even nature itself teaches us that. There has to be consequences for disobeying. Well, as we look at the scripture, we see that this natural law, as we might understand it, is also a supernatural principle. That when we do not hold to what God has said, there are consequences upon us. He lays it out graphically here in verse 3, how it's described that the consequences will overflow into every area of your life. Verse 3, the Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house. Which of us haven't known the consequences for our sin in our own house? We'll go up into your house and into your bedroom, a graphic description, and on your bed, and into the houses of your servants. It'll overflow into the rest to the rest of your dominion, and on your people, and into your ovens, and even to the place, into your kneading bowl, even your sustenance will be affected by your sin if you will not answer. We see that God also makes the same statement in verse 17, the gnats will be on man and beast. We see then that as Pharaoh comes and he answers the situation as if he is saying, I am sorry, in verse 14, so they piled them up in heaps and the land became foul. That even at that point, when Pharaoh had disobeyed, then he says, you know what? Sorry. All right, sorry. You can go worship. At that point, the frogs are piled up in heaps, and the land is still foul. There are still consequences after we've disobeyed. Many of us feel the ripple effects of our sin. And depending on the degree of sin, those ripples may last for the rest of our lives. When we look at the greatest transgressions that we can commit, our crimes against one another, or even our immoralities. Some of us deal with the consequences of those immoralities. Some of us will even deal with children that we have had out of wedlock if we have been immoral in that way. We will look and we will grieve as we have not had the opportunity to raise them, as we have not had the opportunity to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And I bring this out to you now for those of you who have not been in that place. You can rejoice that you have not been in that place. For those of you who will have to make decisions down the road to be immoral outside of marriage, or to say, no, I will restrain my affections for within marriage. Do that. Because the consequences that come from immorality can hurt you and burden you for the rest of your life in the most terrible ways. We see, as it's described, that what Pharaoh has done overflows into the land. The same idea comes out in Ezekiel 36:18. Therefore, I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land, because they had defiled it with their idols. This idea is being given that as they have not worshipped the one true God, they had defiled the land. The land itself, the entire culture, is being displayed as under God's guilt. As we look at our culture, as we look at the United States of America, and the shedding of innocent blood that has been and is taking place, I expect that God could look and make that same statement. That our land is foul with the shedding of innocent blood. We can look at the way that the Sabbath is constantly broken now and say our land is under judgment because we have not kept the Lord's day. There's Sabbath breaking, there's the shedding of innocent blood, and there are consequences for disobedience. Our next step, number three, brings us in to the position where we can marvel at God. And this is our third step, that God is all-powerful. Exodus 8:6. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. This is bizarre. This is strange. When I was a child, I really liked frogs. Even to this day, if I'm on a hike and I'm going along and there's a place where I'd seen a frog before, I'm going to go off the trail and I'm going to look and I'm going to see if there's a frog. And if there's a chance I can catch it, I'm going to try. Now, as I was growing up, there's this phenomena that happened as our thinking changed from our parents' thinking. We would say something was cool, and oftentimes my mother would look at us and say, honey, it's not cool. If you were thinking that frogs were cool before this point, God looked and said, it's not cool. They worshipped frogs. That was one of their idols. And they said, frogs are cool. And God said, no, they're not. And I promise that by the end of this plague, nobody thought frogs were cool. Once you had them in your bed, once they were in your oven, stinking up with the smell of charred flesh, once they were in your kneading bowl and you couldn't even make your bread, once outside every single door there was a pile of rotting frogs, nobody thought frogs were cool. We look and God is displaying a power that is beyond us. Now, we see the limited ability of the worldly forces again in Exodus 8:7. The magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up out of the land. But we see in Exodus 8:18 that there was a limit to their power. Eventually, their magic failed. There is no limit to God's power. Let that comfort you. There is no limit to God's power. If you're afraid that he can't save you, throw that off. If you're afraid that he can't help, throw that off. If you're afraid that he can't and won't, if you think he can't rescue, throw that off. It is a beautiful place that even when you feel like you are in the midst of a free fall, falling to your death, you know he can catch you. He is all powerful. We do not have to be afraid. Now, what is going on with the way that Pharaoh is responding to God? This is our fourth step. P People wanted God for their own purposes and comfort. They're looking for something to make them feel better. We look at what people run after. Well, let's read verse 8 here. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord." So there's, he's saying, all right, I'll make a deal with you now. I'll make a deal with your God. I'll give this much, and then he comes in and he gives me what I want. He gives me a bit of comfort at this place. Well, that's what we all want, isn't it? We just want some comfort. How often have you been in a situation of sin in your life? Afraid to get caught, maybe. And say, you know what? All right. This pressure is too much. Burden on me is too much. I'm going to put this off so that I feel better. We pray, and just the answer is, how about you make me feel better? Take off just enough for me, for my own comfort. That kind of religion, you're pretending like God, Jehovah, the creator of heaven and earth, righteous judge of the living and the dead, is a genie in a bottle. They give you a little rub, and you give me my wish. It's not how he works. He is not the God for your comfort. He is the true God who has drawn the line in the sand. He has said, this is the covenant. You give up your life. You love me. You serve me. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. He is not the God who we go to just to make things better. So our fifth step is look for more than lip service. Verse 10, then he said, tomorrow. So he said, may it be according to your word that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. As we deal with people in this world, they're going to act like they're going to come alongside us. As we have our battles, they'll act like they will join us. When people have the pressure and have the heat, there have been people from this community that have come to me 5 different times when the pressure was on them and asked for my help. And every time I said yes. I did their wedding. I've buried their children. I've done everything that they have ever asked me to do. And each time it was with the premise, we are going to come and join your church. When the pressure came, they gave just enough. People will even make a statement of faith that's just enough to get by. Got to check ourselves as well. Is our statement of faith just enough to get by? Exodus 8:19. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Even the unbeliever, even the sorcerers who were on their way to hell at that point, made the statement, this is the finger of God. They made a profession proclaiming the true God is over this situation, is over Egypt, and is able to afflict us. But were they really there? Were they actually worshipers? Did they trust him? Did they follow him? Did they believe in the covenant? Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their consciences are defiled. We got to see that reality in the people that you're dealing with. Because someone makes a statement of faith, it doesn't mean they really love Christ. It doesn't necessarily mean that they are really a part of the kingdom. Revelation 21:8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers. We could have put this up in the third step. And idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we have this warning for us in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? There's a real threat for us in our binding together with unbelievers. They are on a course. They are on a course to eternal fire. And when you bind yourself together with someone who is on a course to eternal fire, is that going to work out? Is that going to work out in marriage? Is that going to even work out in business? If you are committed to truth and righteousness, if you're committed to even scales, is that a place where we ought to be? Is it going to work out in our friendships? If we have a king whom we love, whom we will obey, whom we will follow, and they reject that king, his son, his laws, his salvation. It puts us in a place where we must be careful, because bad company corrupts good morals, as the scripture says. So look for more than lip service. Verse 6 continues the idea that some only want a little relief. I'm sorry, step 6. Some only want a little relief. Verses 11 and 13. The frogs will depart from your houses and your servants and your people. They will be left only in the Nile. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the house, the courts, and the fields. And we see the pressure reduced, which is what Pharaoh wanted. But then we see his true heart in verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Now, as we can look at this and say, bad Pharaoh. Wicked, wicked Pharaoh. Hardening his heart when the pressure has been taken off. Can we all look at ourselves and say, I've done the same thing? God has put the pressure on me. I cried out to him just like in the book of Judges. He rescued me from the pressure and from the burden. And when he took it off, I hardened my heart, and like a dog returns to his vomit, I returned to my sin. It can be, it is a reality of our lives, a reality that we must repent of. And our seventh step puts us all in perspective. Again, verse 19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. The Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Now, something that is both terrifying and comforting, if we can pull that off, is that God already knows your heart. It's terrifying because he sees every ugly part, every disgusting part in it, every putrid and rotting area that would stink if it met the air. That's sad and scary. The other side of it is, he saw it from before the foundation of the world. You have never committed a sin that surprised God. You have been unable to shock him. You will never be able to shock him. He has seen it. He has known it. And God has displayed his love in this. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Puts us in the place that despite our rebellion, our weakness, our selfishness, we have been loved in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. So do we find ourselves tested? Yes. Do we find ourselves failing? Yes. Do we find ourselves broken? I hope so. Because it is in that place of brokenness where we respond correctly to His affection and His grace. And He meets you there. He heals you. He loves you. He brings about a great rescue. So what is our part in this and our place? We look to see where we are and who we are in the story. We look to see how to respond to His pressures. And as always, the proper way to respond to His pressure is to fall into His arms, trusting His power, His great affection for you, to make that your refuge and your strength. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank You that You have dealt kindly with us. You bless us and You make us strong. You bless us and You call us Your sons and Your daughters. You wipe off all the muck and the mire. You hold us to Your chest. You call us son. You call us daughter. And from that place You promise yet again to accomplish the good work that You have begun in us. Lord, bless Your children who are here tonight and who have heard Your word. Bless those who have been convicted of their sin. Bless those who will turn to You and turn away from their sin. God, and give them Your comfort, Your strengthening, Your healing. Be glorified as they walk forward singing for You, rejoicing in You and in Your grace. God, and strengthen them to shine in this world as they would love You and as they would love Your neighbors, their neighbors. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.